You have your Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This will be the final message in our discipleship series. It'll be similar in some content to what we saw a few weeks back on the continuance of the disciple, just from a little bit different perspective. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 down through verse 49. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That's a question in Luke 6 verse 46. That's a question that was at the end of a similar content given in Matthew 7 on what's called the Sermon on the Mount. There are quite a number of teachers and preachers and people I know and friends of mine, scholars that I've studied, that say that Luke 6 and Matthew 7 were written or given by Jesus at the same time, that it's just two different views of the Sermon on the Mount. I do not believe that to be the case. I think this was a sermon that Jesus preached more than once, and I think he preached it often. Jesus gave Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that we call Sermon on the Mount. It's called that because he gave it on the mountain. In Luke 6, he's in the valley. It's kind of hard to correlate those two. I know there's some that do, but so I think this is truth that Jesus gave more than once. It's not going to change anybody's salvation if you don't agree with that, and that's fine. What it does show, though, even if it's not two different occasions, the same occasion given twice, it was given twice. It shows the importance of what Jesus is saying. And the question that he asked here is one of the most important questions for the marks of a true disciple. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? One of the signs that I was a child of my father, or my mom and dad, was that I listened to them. And they wouldn't have disowned me if I didn't. They didn't disown me when I didn't, because I didn't always listen to them. As I got older, I would call my dad or go visit my dad and talk to him and seek his advice, it always irritated him. And I'm this way with my own kids, too. It always irritated him when we would ask for his advice and then ignore it. And it never failed. To my knowledge, I cannot recall a time where his advice failed. Now, he wasn't infallible. He wasn't right in everything. He made mistakes. But it took me quite a while to figure out the dad was usually right. And the advice he gave was good. In fact, the last advice he gave was one of the few times I didn't take his advice, and it was costly. And that's just a small human measure, earthly measure of what this truth teaches. If you're going to call our Savior Lord, you're recognizing him as our master and we as the servant, then do what he says. It's pretty much that simple. He goes on, verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." Stark contrast here between two men. One followed, one didn't. One was successful in his obedience and life with Christ, one was not. In the marks of a true disciple, I want us to be left with in this study the consistency of the disciple when following Christ is proven in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you'll help us to hear what you have prepared, that what we find in this text, in the sister passage in Matthew, they'll encourage us. They won't discourage us. They will Help us as your disciples to understand what these verses mean and what we're to do with them. And if again, if there's one here that's not a true disciple, maybe they're here and they're going through the motions and they look good on the outside. They say the right things. When put on the spot, I pray if they're not sure, if they've never put their faith and trust in you, if they've never repented of their sins and come to Christ, I pray that they'll set aside any pride that might be preventing them from making things right with you and get saved today. Encourage us in your word, we pray. Strengthen my voice. Help me to be clear and understandable in Jesus' name. Amen. We've studied now for the last several weeks how discipleship begins, what it requires, what it produces, and what it sends us to do. We saw that last week in the commission of the disciple. That brings us to this one final question as Jesus proposed, "Do not, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not things which I say?" Is this truly real and genuine and obvious in my life? The reality of discipleship is not proven by what we say about Christ. It's not proven by faithfulness to church. It's not proven by ardent and outward personal evangelism. It's not proven by any one mechanism or metric of measure. It's proven by whether we do what he says or not. Not just the things we like, not just the things we're good at, not just the things we want to do, but everything he said. Do what we're told by Christ. It is possible to hear all of the things that Jesus taught, all the things the Bible says from Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21. It's possible even to understand them in some level. It's possible even to agree with them and yet never truly live them. It doesn't mean we're not saved. That's not what I'm saying here. I think if we truly understand them, truly agree with them, truly accept them. But there's a lot of truly born-again children of God that have either not been taught what they're supposed to do and what Jesus said. I mean, you can go to church today all around everywhere and faithfully attend every service in that church and rarely hear anything from the Bible. Unfortunately, I've been in churches just like ours that you come away thinking, well, that was a waste of time. There wasn't anything there. That shouldn't happen. So maybe that's been the case. But there are people in churches that just simply don't follow what Jesus said. It's possible to say the right words. It's possible, and we've seen this on several occasions now, several passages of Scripture, to make the right profession and to appear to follow Christ and yet lack the one thing that proves our discipleship, and that's consistency. That's what Jesus emphasizes in this passage before us in Luke 6. He brings everything down to one simple searching issue. Not what a man says, but what a man does. The Lord draws a clear distinction between two kinds of people here. And we're going to read the sister passage in Matthew 7 here in just a little while. Two kinds of people: those who hear and do, and those who hear and do not. It's that simple. We're in one of the two categories. You're not going to straddle the fence on this. There's no gray line, no gray area. It's a very clear black line. Either we obey or we don't. We don't get to pick and choose. Just as a child, I didn't get to pick and choose what my dad, what to listen to when my dad told me to do something. Well, let me back that up. I could choose not to, but the consequences were not pleasant. When we're told to do something in the Bible or not to do something in the Bible, our first reaction should be yes. Or okay. not try and argue our point with the Lord. That'd be pointless. As we come to this final message on discipleship and the marks of a true disciple, I want us to consider the consistency of the disciple when following Christ is proven in life. Look at verse 46. We find a confronting question. The claim that is made, Lord, Lord. To call Jesus Lord is to acknowledge His authority, recognizing who He is to confess His position by our voice as well as our actions, and to recognize His right to rule. We've touched on that in various studies in Psalms. We've touched on it in our study of Hebrews and in 1st and 2nd Peter. We've seen this over and over in Scripture. He has every right. He has the authority. In fact, we saw that last Sunday morning when Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." He has the authority. He's Lord. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. That repetition of Lord, Lord, intensifies the point of who Jesus is. These are not people who deny Christ. These are people that he's addressing in that text in Luke 6, and he's addressing here in Matthew 7, that profess Christ. Matthew 7, verse 21. Now, I'm not going to read it all, but the context begins at verse 15. If you have a reference Bible, there might be a division between verses 20 and 21, and it's an unfortunate division. It's an unfortunate heading. Not because the heading is wrong, but it makes us think the subject changes. It does not change. He's still dealing with false prophets, false teachers. And he said in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." To make a very long dissertation short, the will of the Father in heaven is putting our faith and trust in Christ. The first point of the will of God in the life of a human being, of the life of mankind, is to put their faith and trust in Christ. Not just to profess Him, but to possess Him. Remember who He's talking, who the audience was here. He had sat down, you can go back to Matthew chapter 5, you know, I'm not going to do that, but you can go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and he had sent all the disciples down, a great crowd of people had gathered around the sides of the mountain, and they were all seated, and Jesus sat down in front of His disciples, the 12 apostles, if all 12 of them there were there. There's debate on that. But whoever there was there, those were the ones He was addressing. Now, it's very likely that Judas Iscariot was in that audience. It's very likely that Judas was one of the apostles that heard Him. And it is very likely that Judas Iscariot is the one that Jesus had on His mind when He addressed the crowd and those disciples with this truth. We know that He did that at some point because He did it at the end of His ministry before He went to the cross. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works." Pause there. Judas Iscariot did all those things. When Jesus sent them out, commissioned them two by two, he gave them power to do those three things. And we know that one of them was not a true disciple. Verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Again, whether it's two views of the same event or two different events is not relevant. What matters is it was given twice. back to our text in Luke chapter 6, there's a contradiction that's clearly exposed at the end of verse 46. Do not the things which I say. The problem was and still is today, and will be until we're in heaven, a disconnect between what is said and what is done. To refuse to do what Jesus says, to refuse to do what the Bible says, is to live as though his authority doesn't matter, or that his commands are optional, or that his word has no binding authority to it. Now, there are some today, and this is a growing trend among those that claim the name of Christ as their Savior, as far as churches go, that we might consider in terminology today, evangelical churches. But there's a growing trend today to only live according to the words of Jesus, as recorded in the Bible. Or you might say the red letter parts, if you have a red letter edition. And they'll use these verses as the text to prove their point. All we have to do is follow what Jesus said. Well, I'm a little confused on that. They use a Bible even similar to what we use. It's still pretty clear that Jesus was the author of everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. He didn't stop being God, unless you follow what the cults teach. He didn't stop being God when he was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. He was just as much God then as though he had never been man. He was as much God when he taught this on the Sermon on the Mount, or when he taught this in the valley or the plains. He wrote it all. We don't get to pick and choose. To do that, to refuse to do what he says, is to live as if his authority doesn't matter. Jesus is showing us that a profession of lordship without obedience is empty. Because every one of us must face this particular truth honestly. We need to ask ourselves, is Christ truly Lord of our lives, or is he only Lord in words? Now, I'm not teaching lordship salvation here. You can still be saved and have something else as your Lord today in action. I'm talking about those that make a profession, but their life doesn't match the profession. And unfortunately, there are far too many of people like that in churches. We find then, verse 47, a defining comparison. Jesus shows what distinguishes a true disciple from a false one. It's pretty simple. Three words, right in the middle, and doeth them. Those that cometh, whosoever cometh to me. This is a personal relationship with Christ. This is trusting him for eternal salvation. Heareth my sayings. This speaks of exposure of and reception of his word. A true disciple is one, we've seen this from the start of this study, is one who listens to Christ, receives his word, and then places himself under that teaching. That's a true disciple. We find in Romans 10:17, you don't need to turn there, I've quoted it, it's a very simple verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our discipleship begins with hearing what God said. Now, there are people that will blame the church, that'll blame the pastor, that'll blame the teacher for not learning. Well, there may be some accountability. Well, it's not just some. There is accountability on the side of the teaching ministry of a church. We will give account for that. But the old adage, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I've given before, you can make a child go to school, you can't make them learn. We can have all the mechanisms in place for education biblically, but you have to be willing to accept what is given. I know the burden's on us to teach it right, but the burden's on the hearer to know whether it's right or not. You can't do that if you don't know what God said in His Word. In other words, as the children's song that I learned as a kid, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Great truths in simplicity. Doeth them. That's the defining mark of a true disciple. And the idea here isn't just do them once, do them when it's convenient, do them occasionally. The idea of this word used is to do them from the time we are truly born again till the time we die, the rapture takes place. Our entire life, we never stop doing them, which means we should never stop hearing them. We should never stop reading them. We should never stop studying them. The order is important here. You can't reverse it. You cannot obey without hearing. You cannot truly hear without coming. And coming without doing reveals something's missing. The implication for us is pretty straightforward. It's not enough to say, I have come or I've heard. The question is, am I doing? Verse 48 gives us a sure foundation. It says, He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. This is an illustration of what the life of a true disciple is like. Both men in this passage are building. This illustrates that every life is being built. Every life. No one is standing still. No one is simply getting by. We're building on good or bad foundation, but we're all building. Every truly born again child of God and every lost sinner on earth is building something. The question is, what foundation are you building on? He gives the preparation that this wise man, as Matthew 7 calls him, he digged deep. This isn't quick, and it's not superficial. I talked to a builder that was lived in Ohio, but he had part of his business was in central Florida. And he would go down, and they built bigger commercial buildings. And he said, depending on how high you went and how deep you went. So if you're building something up, you had to go down. And he said a lot of the places they were building, they had to go down to the bedrock and drive piles into the bedrock. And he said in some cases that was 200 feet down before they hit bedrock. A few years ago, a building collapsed in Florida. A condo building collapsed, and all the laws changed because of that. And the reason it collapsed is because they didn't build it on a rock. They didn't go down far enough. They found out a lot of those buildings didn't. They were structurally unsound, unsafe. So anything that is substantial is going to have to be dug deep. It speaks of effort. It speaks of seriousness. It speaks of intentionality. It's not the easiest path, for sure. We have to intend to do it. We have to choose to do it, but it is the necessary one. Applied to discipleship, this is more than surface-level Christianity. Turn back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. This is a life that deals with the heart and the will. Psalm, the first psalm. Many consider Psalm 1 to be an outline of the rest of the Psalms, an introduction, a prologue, if you would, the first two Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Look at verse 2. But his, that's the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Planted. Same idea as back in our text, digging deep. I don't know a great deal about horticulture, about agriculture. I know enough. But I do know that if something's going to go up, it's going to have to go down. And if you're going to plant something that's already growing, just picture the big trees. I've seen in some areas they uproot, especially in places where palm trees grow that are the royal palms that grow. They're hard to replace, hard to find. So they'll dig them out and they'll dig down. They've got equipment to do it. Now, if they just went and took that royal palm tree and set it on top of the ground, or only dug a little bit down and think that, yeah, it'll be all right from here, it won't be all right from there. It'll fall over. That's the idea here. Planted, dig deep, more than surface level. The foundation determines everything. The rock typifies a life grounded in obedience to the word of Christ. He is the rock. The word of God is the source for our foundation. The testing revealed its footing. When the flood arose, stream beat vehemently upon that house, could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. The house stood because the foundation was sure. Now, this is a parable of sorts. This is how Jesus taught. There's more to this than just a basic parable. But in the parable view of this, the truth that is teaching, the application for us today, is spiritual. Uses a physical understanding that they would have had to teach a spiritual truth. When storms come, and they will come. When trouble happens, and it will happen. When trials come, and they will. When chastisement comes, and it will. If we're not firmly founded on a rock, we're going to have trouble standing. We've all seen those pictures of houses that are washed away during floods. Now, some, it doesn't matter how deep their foundation was, they aren't going to stand. But you go along the coastline. There were places in New Jersey when Superstorm Sandy came in, and the devastation there was enormous. But there was a house that stood with very little damage. Because when he built the house, he expected something like that would eventually happen. So he drove the pilings as deep as he could into the rock and went way beyond any building code at the time. Built the structure to withstand winds that outside of the very top of Mount Washington in Vermont, this country has never seen. And his house stood. If we want our life to stand when trouble comes, we better be founded on the rock, not on a church, not on a pastor, not on our parents, not on our children, not on our heroes of the faith, but on Christ and his word, because all else will fail. Verse 49 shows us that, a revealing collapse. There's a striking similarity between these two. He that heareth. They both heard the same message. And if this is describing Judas Iscariot in some form, he heard the same teaching all the other 11 did. All of it. He was there for everything. How did he go so far off? He wasn't fastened to the rock. This means they hear the same truth, exposed to the same words, sit under the same teaching, have the same opportunity. Outwardly, there may be very little difference. If it were not for the defining statement, "and doeth not." There's a verse in Mark chapter 7, if you want to turn back there just very quickly, and we'll be done. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus said things like this quite often. Here he's quoting Isaiah. Mark chapter 7, verse 6, "As he answered and said unto them," the Pharisees had asked a question, verse 5, about his disciples. Verse 6, "Well, hath Isaiah or Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." There are a lot of people that put on a mask to come to church. Then they take that mask off and put it in the glove box of the car, metaphorically speaking, and don't put that mask back on until they come back to church the next time. And there's no difference between them and the world. We need to be careful. We're not one of them. "He neglected the foundation. It's like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth." Matthew records he built it on the sand. This man builds too. He's not inactive. He's not indifferent. He's building a life. But he builds without depth. He builds without foundation and without obedience. These are two men that claimed the same Christ as their Savior. It's just one didn't believe. This man builds on what's easy, on what's convenient, that doesn't require any thinking, that doesn't require any work. There are a lot of churches today that you can go to, and you can do God a service and do your duty as a professing Christian and go to church. And that's the extent of a lot of people's Christianity. The ruin of that house was great. That's a sobering thought. Ruin. It wasn't partial damage. It was complete destruction. Everything that was built, everything that was stable, everything that may have looked right is gone. A life built on hearing without obedience will not stand. In this passage, the Lord Jesus has brought everything down to one simple searching truth. Two men, two houses, two lives. Both heard the same words. One did them, one did not. Over the course of this series on true discipleship, we've seen his call, the cost of being a disciple, the continuance of discipleship, the love of discipleship, the character, the conduct, the commission. As I said at the beginning, it comes down to the question, is it real in my life? Discipleship is not proven by what we've heard or what we understand or even what we say. It's proven by whether we do what Christ has said. What has been built will be tested. And in that moment, it won't matter what we intended. It won't matter what we knew. It will only matter what we did with what Christ said. What matters most, first of all, is your heart right with God? Are you truly a disciple? If not, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. There is no tomorrow. If you are, it's simple. Do what he says. Let's pray.